9. Let's turn back to 23rd Psalms tonight. That's where we were this morning. Psalms 23. We looked at the first verse and took about an hour, and you've got to cover the last five tonight. So we'll cover it a little more speedily. We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And I tell you, I fail at it sometimes, but I try to make a practice. I do try to make a practice of telling people that you appreciate them and telling people what they mean to you, because they don't hear you when you say it at the casket. They don't hear you then. And you don't know sometimes what an encouragement is to folks, just to let them know that they're a blessing to you and they're an encouragement and a help and so on. And sometimes you don't know what that does for them. And besides all of that, if it's so, you just ought to tell folks sometime. Young folks that love her mom and daddy, they ought to tell them, I love you, mom and daddy. Mom and daddies that love her children ought to tell them. Spouses that love one another, they ought to tell each other. They ought to tell each other. And people that serve, people that do things around the house of God, minister, you ought not take that for granted just because they're a staple, because they're a fixture and they've been doing it as far back as you might remember. You still ought not take that for granted. And I was watching tonight and I was thinking about Sister Witherstein and her playing the piano. How many years have you been playing the piano here? Mm-hmm. I can remember that. That's the year I was born. 1976. That's 48 years is how long that is. I can tell you that's 48 years of being faithful, playing the piano. And I'm thankful that we've got a good piano player. And I don't mean just good as far as talent goes, and she's very talented. But beyond that, she's got a good spirit about her. I mean, she has to live with song leader. And she keeps coming back. And I've noticed, and this is no slight toward Brother Ernest, but he has liberty as a song leader. He has no issues at all. If he needs to change a song, well, he'll change it and don't have to think twice about it. You know why? Because she can adapt on the fly. He just throw it. I don't know if she likes it, but she can do it, and she does it. And we've got a good piano player. God's blessed our church with a good piano player. And I want you to know I appreciate you, Sister Willstein. I appreciate what you do. And I appreciate what you do for the church. Appreciate what you do for the Lord. If you think that's right, you ought to say amen. You ought to say it again a little bit louder. Amen. I believe you mean it now. First time I wasn't convinced that you really meant it. If you say amen no louder than that when I'm preaching, I want you to know I'm going back and starting at point A. All over. All right, Psalms 23. This morning we started looking at the psalm. We read through the entire psalm. Then we backed up to verse 1, and we covered verse 1 this morning. We want to read the entire psalm again. We'll pick up in verse 2 tonight, maybe say a few things about remarks we made this morning. Verse 1, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brother Ernest, would you pray for us, please, sir?
I pray you help us to receive it, that we might be doers of your word. only receive your own self to help us now walk in your ways, and help us to walk. Bless us together now, and I pray the word of God. Have free course to touch our hearts and lives. All that you do, we shall praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So we started looking this morning at Psalms 23. We called it the shepherd and his sheep. And we managed to cover the first verse this morning, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We looked at those first words, "The Lord is my shepherd." We looked at the word "thee," the word "Lord." We talked about the word "is" and how that it's italicized and how that it's just put there to help us in our language form a sentence there, but in the original, it literally is "the Lord, my shepherd." And then we looked at the word "my" and at the word "shepherd," looked at those four words individually, and then we looked at how, as a result of David, the psalmist, knowing that the Lord is his shepherd, how he could emphatically make that statement at the latter end of the verse, which is, "I shall not want." And so that's the ground that we covered this morning. We find ourselves tonight in verse number 2. Well, verse number 1, we call that the sheep's claim upon the shepherd. The sheep's claim upon the shepherd. But tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at least at verse 2 through 5. And that's where you find the shepherd's care for the sheep. The shepherd's care for the sheep. And if we make it to verse number 6, that's where you find the sheep's confidence in the shepherd. But for now, verse number 2 through 5 covers the shepherd's care for the sheep. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 2. We're going to read now verses number 2 through 5. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." That is the shepherd's care for the sheep. In verse number 2, the first thing that you see in verse number 2 is his filling of the sheep. He is being God the Father. We see his filling of the sheep. Look in verse number 2 there with me. It says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." You might would say, well, where's the filling there? Well, if you, and I'm no expert on sheep, but if you read of and learn a little bit about sheep, here's what you'll learn. There's two things that are required for a sheep to ever lie down in pasture. We'll talk about the second in a moment, but the first, in order for a sheep to lie down, he must first be filled. His stomach has to be full. He has to have grazed to the point of being filled. And so David, being the shepherd psalmist, when he describes his walk with God and his God's care for him, the best way he can articulate it, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He said, "He fills me. He fills me up." There is that spiritual hunger that resides within a person, and he said, "God the Father fills me. I have no need for any further substance." You know what it's like to be hungry. I'm not talking about to get something on your mind, talk yourself into wanting to eat it, but I'm talking about to truly be hungry, to really be hungry, and to come in and to get a meal that is most satisfying. I'm not talking about Pop-Tarts and Little Debbie's and that sort of thing. I'm talking about something that cooked long and slow. I'm talking about tater soup and cornbread, that sort of thing. And to get your feel on something like that. Isn't that one of the most settling feelings in the world, after being seemingly just famished for a meal, to eat something very satisfying, something very nutrient dense, and then to just sit back and let that settle in and feel what it feels like to be filled? That's what David says he feels spiritually as a result of God's watch care over him. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You see the filling of the sheep. And can I tell you, if you're His sheep, God can do that for you. We get to grazing around on the things of this world. We get to grazing around on the things that have no nutritional value for us. We get to grazing around on the things that cannot sustain us. But God has exactly what we need. He has what we need to fill us, to satisfy us, to sustain us through the journey ahead. He can do that. So we see the shepherd's care for the sheep and His filling of the sheep. But then in the same verse, verse number 2, you see His calming of the sheep. Again, verse 2 said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now again, this, I told you there were two things that would be required for a sheep to be able to lie down in green pastures. And secondly, for him to be led beside the still waters. And that would be that he must be calm. So we see the calming of the sheep. A sheep, in order to lie down in green pasture, he has firstly to be filled. But then if he has any, even a minimal sense of danger anywhere around about him, he will not lie down. He stays on his feet in case he has to run for his life. But when the shepherd, in his goodness to the sheep, gets the sheep placed on pasture that has the grass to fill the sheep has grazed to its fill, and then the sheep, having full and total confidence in the good shepherd, realizes that the shepherd's allowed no harm to come his way, that there's no threat upon him whatsoever, that sheep will lie down in green pasture. You pass by a pasture full of sheep. I don't know if y'all have it here, but up around home we have a good many people that raise sheep. And there's one fellow who raises them on a relatively large scale. He'll run 500-600 head of sheep. And you drop off of a big hill and off into a bottom, and it's the prettiest, greenest, lush pastures. And it's just little white sheep everywhere out there. And it's really pretty to go through there in the time of year when it's lambing season, and there's lots of little baby lambs that are white as cotton balls. But sometimes you'll go through there and those sheep will be laying down in that grass, and that grass is halfway to knee high. And when I pass by and see that, I recognize that two things has happened. He's filled His sheep, and He's calmed His sheep. And God can do that for you, child of God. He not only can fill you, but He can calm you. He can let you know that even if there is the presence of danger, that He's there. And if He's there, everything will be all right. You know, the Christian life, it does bring with it sometimes some hardships. It does bring some trials, but there's a shepherd there. And with our shepherd present, we can be calmed. So we see His filling of the sheep, His calming of the sheep in verse number 2. Then in verse number 3, you see His restoring of the sheep. In verse number 3, that is, His restoring of the sheep. It says, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What this is talking about, He restoreth my soul. Wouldn't it have been good if when we had got saved, if we could have stayed on that plateau, if we could have stayed on that mountaintop, if we never could have experienced the pull of the flesh again, if we never could have experienced that disappointment of succumbing to sin. But the reality is we didn't stay on the mountaintop, didn't stay on the plateau. We did feel the pull from sin, and we did feel the disappointment of succumbing to sin. And it's a habitual thing. It's a repetitive thing. It's not, now I'm not trying to paint a picture of a person who makes a profession and never lives for God. I'm painting a picture of a person who makes a profession and genuinely trusts Christ and repents of his sin and is birthed into the family of God, but yet still he lives in a robe of fallen flesh. And on occasion, there's those times where sin pulls at him, the flesh pulls at him, and he caves and he gives and he commits sin and he experiences that disappointment. When that happens, there is the restoring of the soul. Isn't that a sweet and precious thing? Now, none of us want to sin, but when we do sin, isn't it a precious thing to be able to go to God in repentance with a contrite heart and say, God, I'm so sick of this. I'm so sick of the fact that I have to come back to you. once more and ask you to forgive me. But God, I am truly sorry. God, please forgive me for this sin. And God does what? He forgives us. He forgives us. And He restores us. He restores that fellowship. He restores that sweetness, that oneness of that close walk with the Lord. He restoreth my soul. That word restoreth is in the present tense. It means he may have restored it yesterday, and he may restore it tomorrow, but it's present tense right now. You know, one of the things about our King James Bible, if I understand correctly, a lot of people take issue with it and say, well, I don't like the these, and I don't like the thous, and cometh and bringeth and all of the ETH added on to the end of words. But did you know that oftentimes that denotes continuance? It denotes continuance. In other words, what I'm saying is what that means when it says He restoreth my soul. He has restored. He is restoring. He shall continue to restore. It is a continuation. He restoreth my soul. He is restoring me, and He continues to restore me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There's much New Testament truth that you could reference and align with this verse here. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again here. Oftentimes we look at salvation from the human perspective and we think that God saved us to keep us out of hell. That is a result and a consequence and a glad one for us, right? But then at the same time, we need to understand that God didn't save us primarily. God's first and initial purpose for saving you was not to keep you out of hell. God's first and primary purpose in saving anybody it has always been and shall always be to get glory and to get honor to Himself. That's God's purpose. And you missing hell is a consequence of that. And so not only does God save us to get glory and honor to Himself, but listen to this. God keeps us to get glory and honor to Himself. You remember when Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt and was going to take them into Canaan land. Do you remember there was a time when God decided he was upset with the children of Israel, and God determined that He's just going to destroy the whole bunch and start a whole new group with Moses. And Moses prayed to the Lord and asked Him, he said, Lord, please don't destroy them. And He said, you know what the enemy will say, Lord. If you destroy them, they'll say He could lead them out. But He couldn't lead them in. And God spared them. Now, that's exactly the truth of mining your salvation. If God saved us and was somehow unable to keep us unto the day of redemption, do you know what the enemy would say? They'd say, well, He could save them, but He couldn't keep them. He could save them, but He couldn't keep them. And so there's New Testament truth after New Testament truth that talks about how that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're kept by the power of God, whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Whom God saved, God sanctifies. God makes them a new creature in Christ. And that new creature is in a process of progressive sanctification and becoming more Christ-like day by day with the passing of time. And that's what that refers to. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So then, in verse number 4 and 5, we find His protecting of the sheep. His protecting of the sheep. Look at verse 4 with me. We see His protecting of the sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Sounds like a scary place, doesn't it? A lot of people think that's referring to death itself. An application could be made there. For the child of God, death has a totally different sheen than it does for the lost person. We don't have to fear death. We have a Savior who's made provision for us. Heaven's our home. We're assured of that. And we're as good as in heaven right now, according to the Scripture. We don't have to fear death. But then that's really not the primary interpretation of the text. Over there in Jerusalem, in that area, there's a place where in that day and time they would have grazed sheep often. And you had to bring the sheep into the high country and then sometimes bring them down to the low country. That was dictated by the time of year, the season, the current climate. So in certain seasons they'd graze in the high country. Certain seasons it'd be necessary to come back to the low country. There's a certain passageway. It was, for all practical purposes, it was really just about the only way, the only logical way to try to bring your sheep from the high to the low country, or vice versa, to go from the low to the high country. And they tell me that it was called this very name, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I read where one writer had written about it, and he said that it was very narrow. A very narrow passageway that sheep could not go to abreast, that it had to be single file, and that there was rocky ledges, very steep, cliffs-like on top of it. It was very dangerous. There was often rock slides. There was rocks that would crash off, and then they could kill the sheep. They could kill a shepherd. And then beyond that, there was the danger of thieves and robbers. There were people that would set up in the places where along that passageway where they could ambush you, and they would try to steal your sheep, and if necessary they'd kill the shepherd if necessary. And so when they made that passage from the low country to the high, or back down from the high country to the low, nerves were on edge, to say the least. They knew the danger of it. The sheep knew that it was dangerous, and the shepherd knew that it was dangerous as well. But David, taking the position of the sheep, when he considers the shepherd's care for him, he looks at what would be the most dangerous thing in the life of a sheep in his geographical area in that day and time. That was the passage through the valley of death. And he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." What do we get from that? How do we make application to our life with that? That means the biggest, darkest thing that you're facing in your life right now, God can handle it. It means God can handle it. Well, what's the biggest, darkest thing in your life right now? I don't know. We're all at different stages, different places in our life. And what might be a huge deal to one, something that may be a tremendous concern and care for one, another may have covered that territory years ago, and they look at that as no big thing, but yet they have things in their life that they're concerned about. What I'm saying to you is, my valley of the shadow of death may look different than your valley of the shadow of death, but we all have a valley of the shadow of death that we must make passage through. And you can rest assured of this truth, that the Lord's able to sustain us and is able to get us through. I was talking to my friend, Brother Ware, earlier this evening. He called me when I was back in the study, and we were making some arrangements for different things and just talking and fellowshipping, and I could tell he's tired. Now, Brother Ware is a man who's been through many challenges and suffered many things for the cause of Christ, but he is this day facing the hardest challenge of his life. He is going through his valley of the shadow of death. What he's going through now is his wife of 60 plus years. They've told her 3 to 6 months. That's what we think you have. It could be less. It could be more, but she's now on hospice, and they expect her to live somewhere within that time frame. And he's, as you would expect, devastated and heartbroken and grieved and every other fitting word we could think of. But he said, "Brother Ronnie, all of those things," he said, I've pastored many people who stood where I now stand. And he said, "The things that I told them, the scriptures that I gave to them, the prayers that I prayed with them," he said, "that's exactly what I'm applying in my own life now. And it got them through, and it's going to get me through." And he said, "I'm glad I told them what I did, because I now see that it's working for me, and therefore I know that it worked for them." I'm telling you that just to tell you this. Brother Ware is well into his 80s, and he's going into a new phase of life that he's never been in before. But yet God has grace. And God's bringing him through the valley of the shadow of death that he walks through right now. My friend, Brother Ware, has no need to fear, because the one that loved him and saved him and sealed him is keeping him every step of the way. And he'll do the very same for you. He's no respecter of persons. God loves you just as much as he does any one of his dear children. And what he's done for that preacher and untold scores of other people, he will do for you. That's why he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." How can you say that? "For thou art with me." That's how you can say that. "For thou art with me." For thou art with me. I said earlier that the child of God has nothing to fear when it comes to death. But then again, death is a fearful thing, isn't it? I mean, none of us have ever done it. We've never made that crossing. And so I tell you, when we come to this part of the text where it says, "For thou art with me," it brings back into my mind when one of my heroes, when Brother Sammy Allen, when God took him home in the middle of all the COVID crisis that was going on, that was when nobody could be in the rooms with them and that sort of thing. And Brother Sammy laid over there in that room with nobody there, really, none of his family, no church members, anybody able to be there on a ventilator, and the life slowly drained out of his body. And it bothered me for a long time, Brother Boozer, in a deep kind of way, to think about my friend, my hero, laid there and died by himself, so to speak, as far as family and friends are concerned. And it may seem very simple and elementary to you, but it was a deep burden to me. And then one day it was as if God just said to me, he didn't die by himself. I was in there with him. I didn't have to check in with the front desk. I didn't have to deal with security. I walked right through, and I was in the room there with him. And I'll tell you something, we'll never be without him either. We'll never be without the Lord. Wherever we may roam, whatever the situation is that we're in, he'll be there with his very own. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." Then he says this, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's unusual when you study that, to say "thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The staff we can get. You've seen the shepherd's staff, the long stick with the crook on the end of it. And that's what the shepherd would use to reach out and at a distance and grab a sheep or a lamb and drag it to him. And he would use that a lot of times. He had to make physical contact with one of his flock for different purposes, and some of them we'll talk about here in just a few minutes. And he could use it for defensive purposes against wild beasts and so on and so forth. So it's easy to see how the staff of the shepherd could comfort the sheep, but then the rod, that's harder to understand. The rod was used for a sole purpose, to my understanding, with the sheep, and it was for chastisement. They tell me that a sheep who would go astray, Jesus talked about sheep going astray, did he not? He talked about leaving the 99, going after the one. He said that's what a good shepherd does. He leaves the 99, he goes after the one. But if one sheep becomes a habitual offender, continues to escape, continues to drift away from the rest of the flock, then the shepherd has to discipline that sheep. Now, he's not going to discipline that sheep because the sheep is inconveniencing the shepherd. That's not the cause for the discipline. The cause for the discipline is this. The sheep is putting itself in danger when it separates itself from the flock. We need to learn something about that. Now, we're all in church on Sunday night, so you could say this is preaching to the choir. But never, never in this walk of life, when life beats you down, don't ever let it separate you from the people of God. Don't ever let it get you out of church, because you're in grave danger when one little lamb, when one sheep separates itself from the flock. I tell you, it's susceptible to be overtaken by the wolf. It's susceptible to be taken victim, to be taken prey, and be destroyed. And so what he does when this sheep becomes a habitual offender, when he sees He's not going to learn better unless I correct this. And what he'll do is he'll take that rod, and Brother Boozer, he will literally hit that sheep in one of its legs hard enough that it breaks the leg. He'll break that sheep's leg. And you say, that's cruel. No, it's not cruel. What's cruel is to let that sheep go out there and wander around in the hollows and get lost, and the wolves come upon it at night and let it die a cruel, miserable death. What's love is for that shepherd to care enough about that little sheep to smite it and to break it so that he might heal it and that he might correct the wrong behavior that the sheep has. And I'll say something about that. And it's not, pastors are often not well served to say this to their own congregation. But as a church member and as a congregation, and I think that's not a problem with this church. You've had preachers and pastors all down through the years that would shell the corn, as they used to say. But it's necessary and needful sometimes for a pastor to say things, and as they say nowadays, just to get right up in your business. And I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a pastor who wouldn't preach on something if he knew that it was... In other words, if he would avoid a matter because he knew that it was something going on in my life, well, he's not worth his salt, is he? Matter of fact, if my pastor knows there's something going on in my life, I want him to go looking for a text to apply to it. I want him to get up a good message on it. I want him to preach to me and try to help me. And I'm not worried about my feelings. And we've got a culture, we've got a society today that's walking around looking for something to hurt their feelings. And it has seeped into the church, and it's tainted the church. I'm not for having a bully pulpit. I don't have any use for pastors that get up and abuse their people from the pulpit and try to embarrass people and be ugly and rude and that sort of thing. That's not a man. That's a coward that does that. But I'll tell you what a man of God is. Now, he's a man who will pray for you and love you. And he'll get in the Bible, and he'll come to the pulpit with a text, and he'll come to the pulpit with a heart filled with love for you. But as the old timers used to say, and I don't know if anybody much will get what this means, but he'd plow real close to the corn. It's what he'd do. He'd get real close to it, and what that means is, I just said he'd get up in your business. He'd talk about something that pertains to you, and you know it pertains to you. And there'll be times as your pastor, I don't really know of anything now needs dealing with, but you know there'll be a time if Jesus tarries and I live and you live, there'll be a day that God gives me a message, and you'll think, well, what is he trying to say to me? And I'll go ahead and let you rest assured now, I mean to say exactly what I do say. I love you enough to wound you. To wound you in the good kind of way, that you might be healed and that you might be better for it. And if I didn't, you ought to fire me tonight and find you another preacher is what you ought to do. That's what a pastor's job is. And he takes this little old sheep and he smites him and he breaks his leg. Well, now the sheep's crippled. It's really in danger now. It couldn't be turned loose for anything, or for sure a wolf will get it. So what does he do? He totes that little sheep with him everywhere he goes. All the pictures you see of the shepherd with the lamb thrown over his shoulders, in all likelihood, that's a lamb with a broken leg, and the break was inflicted by the shepherd, not because the shepherd hated the sheep, but because the shepherd loved the sheep and is trying to spare his life. And so now every bite of food that sheep eats, he'll have to eat from the hand of the shepherd. Every time that sheep drinks, he'll have to drink from the hand of the shepherd. Every time that sheep moves from one pasture to another, he'll do it upon the shoulders of the shepherd. And eventually the day will come where the wound is healed and the shepherd can put the sheep down. But you know what happens? That sheep will stay closer to the shepherd now than any other sheep in the flock. They say you could go to a larger flock there in that part of the country in that day and age when there were men out there shepherding the sheep, and there would always be a small number, a handful of sheep who would just wouldn't even hardly get out of the shepherd's way. And that was the ones that he had to break their leg. And he had to mend them back to health. And they loved him more than the other sheep did. And I want to tell you something. I've had pastors help me through the years. Brother Kevin Merritt's my pastor now. And he's helped me through the years, and I love him. And I'm not saying he's a perfect man. He's not. He's not near as good looking as I am. That's one of his faults. That's debatable. But that's debatable. But I'll tell you what, he's loved me enough to tell me the truth. He's loved me enough to help me. And I'm forever indebted to him. Forever indebted to him. Some of you were here for 16 years under Brother Ronnie Sutton. And I guarantee you, Brother Ronnie broke your leg a time or two if you needed it. But you knew when he'd done it that he loved you, that he cared for you, and he proved himself to you. And every one of you around here now, when I hear you mention his name, you can tell that there's a tone of endearment. There's a respect there. There's a love there. You can't help but love somebody that loves you enough to hurt you, to help you. And that's what happened with the sheep there. He said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Then we drop down to verse number 5. He says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." It's come feeding time for the sheep. The enemies are present. What's the shepherd do? He feeds the sheep in the presence of the enemies. The shepherd will keep the enemies at bay. The sheep will have to eat. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." He says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Now, what's that talking about? It's not talking about the way some folk do in church nowadays. We were talking about it this evening. It's not talking about getting some great value brand olive oil and putting on people's head and praying for them over certain situations. That's not what it's talking about. "Thou anointest my head with oil." Matter of fact, let me say something about that while we're there. That ain't even what it was talking about in the New Testament when it was talking about calling for the elders of the church and anointing people with oil. That's not what it's talking about then. Back in those days, oil was used for medicinal purposes. And when it's talking about calling the elders of the church and anointing them with oil and praying for them, what it's talking about is as a church coming together and getting them the medical help that you can get them and praying for them is what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about in James, the New Testament, and what it's talking about here with the sheep when he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." They were these little gnats is what they were, and they would come to the sheep and they would get all around their head. They would get inside their nostrils, inside their ears, their eyes, anywhere that there was moisture and there was flies. And some of these creatures would lay eggs and produce larvae, and there would be infection, and it could turn into a nasty, stinking, putrid, infested mess if left alone. Matter of fact, the sheep could get to a place if it got bad enough they couldn't bear it. Their nostril is filled with gnats, their mouths open, their tongues hanging out to try to breathe. There's flies that have larvae inside their ears, and it's infected and putrid and running. And sometimes a sheep would literally run into a rock with its like head first. And it would literally do its very best to commit suicide and sometimes succeed. It literally would drive the sheep crazy. Now, God's the Father's our shepherd, and we're the sheep. Oil in your Bible is always a picture or a type of the Holy Ghost of God. God the Father takes the Holy Ghost and he anoints our head with him. He anoints my head with oil. That's what the text said. He takes that oil, that shepherd would. He would literally grab that sheep up. He would take that staff, that long crooked stick, and he would catch one and he would pull it up to him and he would start to pour oil all over his head. He would saturate him. He would pour each ear full, each nostril full, get it all in the eyes. He'd make a mess out of that sheep, but he would cover him. He would cover his head in that oil, and what that oil done is it put a protective layer, a barrier, if you will. It put something between the sheep and the things in the world round about it that would infect it and harm it. Isn't it what the Holy Ghost of God does for us, the sheep of God's flock? He said he sealed us with the Holy Ghost of God. What does that mean? It means he put the oil on us. He poured it all over our head. He covered us with the oil to keep the filth of this world at bay. He did us a great service, did he not, when he put the Holy Ghost of God in our heart? Could you imagine what it'd be like to try to face one day of this life without the precious Holy Ghost of God living in your heart. He said he anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. We think of that, and we think of a coffee cup sitting in a saucer and somebody overfilling it. So that's the picture we have, but that's not what it's talking about at all. What it's talking about is they would have had in that area, they would have had huge stones, and they would have hewed out a big hollow in the stone. That stone might hold 15, 20, 25 gallons of water or more. And that would be the water trough called the cup. And so if there was a hireling, not a shepherd, but a hireling present, and this trough was empty, then that hireling would have to go to a water source. He may have to walk several hundred feet, a half mile, or who knows how far, to source water. And he would bring it back to that trough, that stone, and he would tote water till he could fill it up. But the problem was, Brother Corey, that stone set out in the hot sun, it may be 100 degrees, and it's been out there all day long. Imagine the heat that's within that rock, and what's it going to do for that water? It's going to instantaneously heat it up to the place to where it's well beyond lukewarm. Matter of fact, it's going to be hot, and no sheep's going to drink it, and the sheep will sit out there in the heat, and they won't drink that water, and they dehydrate. But the shepherd, not the hireling, but the shepherd, what he'll do is he'll go and he'll tote the water, and he'll fill that drinking vessel up, that stone drinking vessel. But when it gets full, if it's hot, he'll go right back and continue to tote water, and he'll pour more water in. And what he'll do is he'll pour water till he cools the rock off. And then the sheep have cool water to drink. It's all about the details with the Lord. He takes good care of his own. It's not enough to say that they have water. It's enough when he says they have cool water. And for that to happen, the cup has to runneth over. You can tell the difference in a person that has a heart for the animal and a person that's just tending to the animal because they were told to. At our home, we've raised every kind of farm animal that you could possibly think of. Just about every possible kind. And so three of my four kids are here tonight, and I can tell you that two of the three here, they're duds. They're duds when it comes to taking care of animals. They could absolutely care less about the welfare of the animal. They would definitely go and fill the stone, maybe close to full, and they would say, "Daddy, they got water." That's what they'd say. But there's another one who would be the one that would go and fill it up and fill it up and let it run over and let it run over until it's cool. Now, why is that? It's because that one cares about the animals. It's not, all Daddy said was make sure they got water. But that one cares about the animal. Now, I'm not telling you that to turn you against two of them and turn you toward one of them. That's why I didn't tell you anybody's name. But I'm simply telling you that that's a good illustration as to how it is with our Lord and how He looks out for us. He's not trying to do the bare minimum, beloved. He's not trying to barely make the mark. He's trying to give up, not trying, He does give us the best. He gives us exactly what we need. My cup runneth over. Verse 6, let's finish this real quick. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What you see in this verse is the sheep's confidence in the shepherd. He makes a pretty firm statement. He starts by saying, "Surely." That's a term of definite. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That sounds like confidence. It's the sheep's confidence in the shepherd. I want to tell you three reasons he has this level of confidence, and we'll close. Because, number one, of his name. Because of his shepherd's name. Do you remember what we told you this morning in verse number one? He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we talked about that word "Lord" and how that it's in all capital letters. How that word "Lord's" found over 6,000 times in your Bible. But when it's all in capital letters, that's always representative of the personal name of the Lord in the Hebrew language, which is Adonai Jehovah, and it's God's personal name. It means the one who was, who is, who always will be. It means the self-existent one. That's why he can drop down in verse 6 and say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He can say that with absolute confidence because of his Lord's name, because of who he is. But then secondly, he can say it because of his word. I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but I want you to remember, and you can go back and read it yourself if you're unfamiliar with it, but in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9, you find where Moses has died just previous to that. And God speaking to Joshua there in Joshua 1, verse 1 through 9, he says, Moses, my servant is dead. And you would expect after saying that, after such a great servant as Moses is dead, that he would say, and I loved Moses, and Moses was a good servant to me. But he didn't. He said, Moses, my servant is dead. Now get thee up and lead him on through to the place that I've appointed, is basically what he says. And he continues to tell him throughout these verses, verse 1 through 9 in Joshua chapter 1, he continually tells him, only be not afraid. He continually charges him not to be afraid, not to be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. He's given him his word. I took care of Moses. I led Moses, and I'll take care of you. Now, I'll tell you something. We look back in days past, and we see how God took care of our grandparents and our parents, and we see how God provided for them and how God blessed them and how God took care of them when they walked through their valley of the shadow of death. And I want you to know something. You can trust God just like Mama trusted God. You can trust God just like Papa trusted God. And when you go through the hardships and the trials, you can trust God because He's the same God. He's the very same God. He has the very same name. He has the very same word. He can be trusted because of his name, because of his word, and because of his nature. Because of his nature. The Bible tells us, I'm not going to turn to all of these. I originally intended to, but I'm going to just give them to you. You can jot them down if you wish. In three different places that I marked, the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. That's part of the nature of God. That's why this psalmist can say here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because God's told him that, and God can't lie. Numbers 23 and 19 says that. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 says that. Three times at least the Word of God tells us God cannot lie. He can't lie. He can't lie. So if God can't lie, then we consider what Exodus chapter 34, and I'm going to turn there and read that for you. This will be our last verses that we read. Exodus chapter number 34 and verse 5 through 7. I want to read for you what that says. Exodus 34, verse 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to read these with it in our mind, these three texts that we just mentioned that all emphatically stated God cannot lie. So when I read these three verses, remember continuously, the God that spoke these words of himself, he cannot lie. Therefore, these words are true of him. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now listen to that. Look at that. And the Lord, see that word? Verse 5, all capital letters. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. All capital letters. He's proclaiming his own name. Verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant, and goodness and truth. That sounds like a good God, don't it? Sounds like a kind of God I want to serve. Sounds like the kind of God that can be trusted, that can be leaned upon in your darkest hour. And if a man was telling you about that God, you might could bring it into question. But the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters, is telling you this about Himself. He says, if you want to know about me, let me tell you about me, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's a good God. That's a good God. But He's a just God. And it says, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Why does the sheep have the level of confidence that he has in the shepherd in verse number 6 to make that statement that he makes? Because of his name. Because of His Word, because of His nature. He's a good God. He's a God that can't lie. He's a God that can be trusted. I tell you, when the psalmist wrote that psalm down, he had no idea that that was going to go into the canon of Holy Writ, and that here we would be, thousands of years later, reading that psalm and it ministering to our heart. But do you know why it unfolded that way? Let me tell you why it unfolded that way, and we'll close and go to the house. Because there's a big, powerful God in heaven who had the psalmist in His hand and who has you and I in His hand and orchestrated that very name and had that psalmist pin that down, knowing that on this very day in the month of October in the year 2024 that we'd be gathered here and God could minister to us through that psalm. It's a big God, and He can be trusted. The shepherd and his sheep. I'm glad to be a sheep, and I'm glad that the good shepherd has me, aren't you? Let's all stand to our feet. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, y'all come and read us a hymn of invitation.